Genesis chapter 18, Abraham has been promised a son through his wife Sarah. And here in chapter 18, the Lord comes and visits Abraham. It says in chapter 18, verse 1, "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground and said, 'My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by. Inasmuch as you have come to your servant,' they said, 'Do as you have said.' So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate." Now this is real hospitality, isn't it? You don't find these kind of things in California, do you? I mean, I remember when I took a trip a few years back to the area of Oklahoma and Tennessee, the farther I got away from the West Coast, the more hospitable people got. Do you ever find that? You know, and then when I came home, the closer I got to the West Coast, the more people distanced themselves. I don't know what it is, but here in this Eastern culture, they were very hospitable. And here, if you notice from verse 1, it says that the Lord appeared to Abraham. And then in verse 2, it says Abraham sees three men. Then, of course, when we get to chapter 19, we're going to find that two of these who appear as men are actually angels. Now, it says in Hebrews 13:2, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." You never know. It's always good to be hospitable. And you know, it's always, in a serious note, a blessing to be hospitable. I know when the traveling missionaries come through town or some kind of ministry organization, to open up your home and have them stay with you is a real blessing on you. And it's always a wonderful thing to hear about what God's doing in their midst and lives and ministry. Well, so here he's prepared a meal for them. They've sat down, they've eaten, and now we come to verse 9. "Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' So he said, 'Here in the tent.' And he said, 'I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" Here Sarah was eavesdropping on the whole thing, wasn't she? And she laughed within her heart. I mean, granted, she's 89 years old. Now, she did live to be 127, but still, she's too old to have a child. And so she laughs like, "Yeah, right, I'm going to have a baby." And notice that it said here in verse 12 that she laughed within herself, and yet the Lord heard. Do you realize that God knows what goes on in the secret place? That he knows what goes on even in the secret place of our minds and hearts? I think if we remembered that, we'd probably act a lot differently in certain situations. God saw what was going on in her heart, and possibly this was a laugh of unbelief. How could this possibly happen? She was so old, she was past the time of childbearing. Yet when we get to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we find that her faith was strong. It says here in Hebrews 11:11, "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." So Sarah came around. She knew that God could do the impossible. Like it says here in verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32:17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." Hey guys, if he made the heavens and the earth, he can do anything, right? Jesus said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Paul the Apostle said, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." Our God's awesome. He can do anything. And he could give Sarah a child here, even though she was past the age of childbearing. Verse 16, we take it up again. "Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I've known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him.'" The Lord said, "Shall I hide this from Abraham?" What the Lord is going to do is destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. Shall I hide this from the one that I've known, the one that I've chosen, the one that is going to teach his children the ways of the Lord, that they should walk in righteousness and justice? It's a neat quality about Abraham that he did pass on the truths of God to Isaac, his son, and that got passed on down to Jacob and then his descendants. And don't you know, fathers, this is what the Lord desires of us too, to pass on the truths of God down to our children. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." That's pretty much all the time, isn't it? When you get up in the morning, when you're going about your day, when you come back in the evening, and when you lie down to go to bed, teaching the truths of the Lord to our kids. A great mandate for all parents. Verse 20, "And the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know.' Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord." So Abraham still stands before the Lord. The men turn, they go towards Sodom, ultimately to destroy it. Now they're referred to as men here, but again, we go back up into verse 1. It says the Lord. Again, Lord in your translations most likely is in all caps. That's showing us that this is the personal name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh. He appeared to Abraham. We see three men coming. Here in verse 22, we see Abraham still standing before the Lord and men heading for Sodom. Then we come to chapter 19, verse 1, and we find the two angels come to Sodom. So putting this all together, we realize that these three that appeared as men are two angels and the Lord himself. And that's powerful. This is God appearing to Abraham in a human body. And like I said, really in the past 2 weeks, many believe that this is a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Why do I say that? Well, the Bible says that no one has seen God at any time. That is, in his pure essence, God is spirit. He's invisible. He fills heaven and earth. It says of Jesus, though, that the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, in other words, he dwells with him. It says in the book of Timothy that Jesus dwells in unapproachable light that no man has seen nor can see. No one has ever seen God. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He's revealed him to the world. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifested in the flesh. He was revealed in a human body. Colossians 2:9, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him, in Christ, in bodily form. All that there is of deity dwelt in a human body in Jesus. Who does that make Jesus? Is he just another good teacher? Another prophet? A good man? It makes him just what the Bible says he is. He is God revealed in the flesh. Now some people say, I can't equate Jesus in the Old Testament. Didn't he just have his beginning in Bethlehem? Well, it was in Bethlehem that there was the incarnation, where he became a man, you might say, permanently. But here in these Old Testament passages, by default, it must be him, the one who is appearing to these others. It says in Micah 5:2, "You Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come the ruler, whose goings forth are from everlasting." In other words, Jesus didn't just begin in Bethlehem. He has always existed. That word everlasting means the vanishing point. We think back before Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You ever do this? This is fun. You ever think back what it was like before God created the heavens? Think about it. No universe here. Not just no stars or no planets, but no universe. What was here? We've reached the vanishing point. Our minds can't comprehend what was there. His origins are from before the vanishing point. He has always existed. Philippians chapter 2 says that he, being in very nature God, did not consider his equality with God something which he had to clutch onto, but he emptied himself. In other words, he laid aside his privileges of divinity and he came to this earth as a man. Why did he do that? So that he could die for you and me, so that he could become our Savior, the sacrifice for our sins. So again, many people feel that this is another appearance of him in the Old Testament, a Christophany, an appearance of Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Verse 23, and Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's a good point, isn't it? You know, some people think God's unfair. They look in the world that we live in and they see a little baby that gets some kind of terminal disease or bad things happening to good people. And they think, well, what kind of God is this? The one thing that we have to remember is that God created this world perfectly and we're the ones who messed it up. Remember, it's Adam and Eve that sinned and brought the curse upon the world. And that's the world that we're living in. But God one day will reckon all things right. Now, to me, this is kind of an interesting passage when you look at the tribulation period. Because the tribulation we suffer right now is just a result of the curse. But in this time at the end of the age, known as the Great Tribulation, this is going to be God's wrath poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. It says in Revelation chapter 6 that the people were trying to hide themselves from the wrath of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Here Abraham is saying, you're not going to judge the righteous with the wicked, are you? And I think this is a good argument, you might say, for the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And Lot is a nice picture, really, of God removing the one righteous person that is in Sodom before his judgment comes upon them. So Abraham says, will you destroy it if there's 50 righteous people? Verse 26, so the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Maybe Abraham was starting to doubt at this point. You know, I know what those guys are like there. You remember Abraham was the one who had went up to about Damascus and rescued these guys from the 4 kings. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. It's a good example of somebody interceding for others. Sodom is filled with wicked people, and yet here Abraham does not want to see even these wicked people destroyed and lost forever. And so he pleads for them and intercedes for them. And don't you know, it is not God's will that any people perish? It refers to Jesus in Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25 as our intercessor, whoever lives to make intercession for us. It says in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. And also in 1 Timothy 2:4 that He will have all men to be saved. It's God's desire that none perish, but that all be saved. And then, of course, in Ezekiel 33:11, God said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And that's what it takes to live, to be right with God, to turn from our sin and to come to God on his terms, receiving Christ as our Savior and Lord. Well, in chapter 19, it says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now Lot was very hospitable too. But there's an interesting thing we find here in these first three verses, and that is Lot is dwelling in the gate of the city. Previously we read that he pitched his tent as far as Sodom. Then we read that he was dwelling within Sodom, and now we find him in the gate where the officials would be, where the judges of the city would be. You see, Lot had taken an active role in Sodom, and the city is a wicked city. And he knew what would take place if these two men stayed in the square of the city, so he insisted that they come into his house. Now before they lay down, verse 4, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. The NIV translates that, bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. You know, it's kind of unfortunate, but women didn't play a high role or have a high regard in pre-Christian cultures. And you find that in some Islamic cultures today. Guests, on the other hand, were highly esteemed, and so Lot was going to great lengths to protect his guests. And they said, stand back. Verse 9. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men, that is the angels, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Now obviously these guys are homosexuals and wanting to engage in homosexual acts with these two guests of Lot's. In Genesis 13:13, we read the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Just in the last chapter we read, chapter 18, verse 20, God said that their sin is very grave, very grievous. And there is a certain perversion about homosexuality. Peter said in 2 Peter 2:6 that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So Sodom and Gomorrah is an example of what's going to happen to a people that live after this fashion. Now I know it's not politically correct to talk about homosexuals in our culture and to call it what it is, and it is sin. And the homosexual community would have a lot of us believe that they are a good percentage of the population, where in reality, surveys show that only 2.3% of men in their 20s and 30s have ever had a homosexual relationship. 1.1% report being exclusively homosexual. It's a very low percentage, and surveys in Britain and France reflect the same. Again, it's not politically correct to call that what it is. Lots of the population would just like to be tolerant of what's going on, yet we see Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of what happens to a people group like that. Jude said in verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now we, especially at a time of war, we like to say, God bless America, and turn to God, and that's good. I saw a bumper sticker about a week and a half ago that said, when is America going to bless God? When are we going to be obedient to Him and His ways? I think it is a grave sin, just like God said it is a grave sin. And when I see this agenda infiltrating the school systems in our land and being signed into law by the governor of our state, it grieves me too. Here Lot said in verse 7, please, my brethren, do not act so wickedly. He referred to them as his brothers, as his family. And you know, this is a good example of the tolerance that we see in our society, of the all-inclusiveness. Hey, we're all children of God. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Yes, it does matter what you're doing. You see, Paul said that the people who live in immorality, whether it's adultery, fornication, homosexuality, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That means they're not going to go to heaven. Paul went on to say, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were cleansed. You see, they had repented like all of us have to repent and come to God on His terms. So to have this all-inclusive attitude that, hey, you're okay, I'm okay, really is doing the people a disservice because they're on the road to hell. John said in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you see, people, liberal churches, I guess I should say, that embrace the sin of homosexuality, taking people just as they are and not encouraging them to repent and change, think that they have a greater love for the people, but in reality, the love of the Father is not in them, because they're not pointing out the sin that is leading these people to hell. And again, it's not a politically correct thing to do, but there's more important things than being politically correct. It's the eternity of men and women's souls that's on the line. Lot seems to be a friend of the world here. The Bible tells us in James 4:4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? What does that mean? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, is what that means. Again, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Just like Sodom is going to pass away on this day, so the world is going to pass away too. Everything's going to be burned up, and one day we're all going to stand before God, and we want to make sure that we have a right relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, when we do. Blindness struck these men. Interestingly enough, they still were trying to get in the door. You can see the perversity of their sin. They're still trying to get in the door. And then we come to verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. He wasn't taken seriously. I wonder if it's because Lot's life had been somewhat compromised. I mean, he's the one who made the choice to dwell in the midst of Sodom. He's the one who made the choice to be a part of Sodom's government or judicial system, whatever it is. And maybe when he came with the reality and the truth of God's judgment, maybe his sons-in-law just said, I can't take you seriously. You're living a life of compromise. You know, something that might be kind of similar, a story that I read in the paper just this last week. referred to a Christian bar in Grand Rapids, Michigan. It's a believer's bar. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to reach out to people who just can't seem to make it through the doors of a church. It says this, it's bottoms up for believers in downtown Grand Rapids, Michigan. At least that's what Peter Winkle, the former reverend and restaurateur, is hoping. He applied for a liquor license in December 2002, planning to mix the Bible and Budweiser into some kind of spiritual concoction for the shy of church. The focus, said Winkle, is on getting the message out. If that message happens to come from inside a bar, so be it. Some people are bitter about traditional churches, said Renee Visser, a downtown business owner who is working with Winkle. We want to provide a place more comfortable to them. Let me tell you, when the gospel is preached, sinners are not going to be comfortable because it's the Holy Spirit that is going to be convicting them of their sin. We all know what that's like. And so you can't really sugarcoat the gospel and still expect it to have the same effect. Now, are these people taken seriously? They're not taken seriously by the press. They're a joke to the press. The title of the article is Would-Be Bar Owners Plan to Pour Out the Spirit of Religion. And so they're laughed at by the unbelievers. And by believers, I know a lot of people are knocking them. I don't mean to be knocking them this morning. But my whole point is this. If we live a compromised lifestyle, our witness is going to be in jeopardy. And we're not going to be taken that seriously. And that might be the case of what's happening to Lot right here. Verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, you kind of get the feeling that Lot wasn't in a big hurry to leave Sodom. Why did he linger behind? And why do people linger for the cares of this life when it's destined for destruction? While he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. In Lamentations 3:22, it says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. God is good. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So it came to pass, verse 17, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight. And you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See, now this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. We kind of get like that sometimes too, don't we? I mean, God wants us to quit doing something or wants us to get out of something, and we go, okay, but can I still do this over here? And we seem to compromise what the Lord wants to do. And because we're free moral agents, I believe the Lord allows us to go ahead and do those things. And yet we settle for second best instead of settling for God's best oftentimes. Verse 22, hurry, escape. Hurry, escape, therefore, I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which means little or insignificant. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. The word look back has the connotation of looking intently. She longed for what was being destroyed back in Sodom. It might possibly be rendered lagged back or maybe even returned back. And possibly what happened, maybe she got caught in the fallout and became a pillar of salt, or maybe it was just a supernatural judgment of God upon her. She looked back. She longed for what was being destroyed. Jesus' words in Luke 17 warn the Christian to not be like Lot's wife, to not love the world. Luke 17:28, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Lot's wife sought to keep her life that she had back in Sodom, and in so doing, she lost it all. But the one who will give all of that up will preserve their life for life eternal. And that's the message that God has for every single one. Lot's wife turned back, and she became a pillar of salt. Verse 27, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. You remember Abraham's desire for the people there that they not be overthrown. If there's any righteous in the city, can you spare the city? Can you bring them out? And God was faithful and he brought the one righteous man out who was Lot. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. That's kind of interesting because that's where the angels wanted him to go in the first place. And he said, no, I want to go to Zoar. Here he's leaving Zoar and going up into the mountains. He and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Maybe they thought the entire world was destroyed when they saw fire and brimstone coming down out of heaven. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Now, what's kind of interesting to me is these guys obviously got out of Sodom quickly. I mean, they didn't have time to pack a U-Haul trailer or anything, so I'm sure they just grabbed whatever they could, and yet here we find that they have a stock of wine with them. We can see what their priorities were, right? And so they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. And you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. The Moabites and the Ammonites dwelt on the eastern side of Jordan. This is present-day Jordan today. These were continual thorns in Israel's side. Now Lot's life ended in ruin. Was he saved? I think so. Peter refers to him as righteous Lot, a man whose soul was vexed by the ungodliness that he heard and saw all around him. He was saved, but you might say, yet as by fire. You see, he lost everything he lived for, didn't he? Everything burned up in Sodom. A day's coming where we're all going to stand before Jesus. Who are we going to be like? Are we going to be like Abraham? One who served God with his heart? One who was looking and waiting for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God? Are we going to be like Lot, who stores up our treasures in this world, and then when the world ends, everything we have is burned up? Or are we going to be like the people of Sodom, who are lost forever? See, we kind of have three choices, don't we? We can live for the Lord with all our heart, we can become carnal Christians, or we can remain lost. And God has left the choice up to every single one of us as to what we will do with our life on earth. My prayer is that we live like Abraham did, that God would consider us his friends, and that we would keep our eyes focused on the eternal, not willing to compromise. Amen? Now, if you find yourself in the example of Lot, that's living a carnal Christian existence, I encourage you to simply humbly repent before the Lord and come back to Him and let Him be Lord of your life. Let Him guide you and say yes to Him. And if you're like the inhabitants of Sodom that have never given your life to the Lord and you need God's forgiveness, then I encourage you to do that and to humbly ask Him to forgive you. And He will, and He'll come into your life and give you a life that's truly worth living. For there is coming a day where every single one of us are going to stand before Him, and we will give an account. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for Your word, and thank You for the examples that are drawn here from the passage that we've gone through. And I pray for every single one that's here, Father, that we would see how serious our lives are, that we're given such an important decision to make as we live out on earth here. Please help each one to see the reality of eternity, I pray, Father. Help us to say no to the things of the world, to the things of Sodom, so to speak, and keep our eyes focused upon You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.